Well, now we're continuing our series in Egypt to Canaan, and we're looking at Exodus chapter 15. We're picking up from there, Exodus chapter 15. And if you were not with us, I think most were, but if you were not with us in the other meetings, we mentioned that there is a biblical authority to say that Scripture from the Old Testament are types. There's many types found in the Old Testament, and we have that truth explained to us in the New. And there are various instances that we see that. Old Testament pictures of Christ and wonderful pictures of New Testament truth illustrated in actual accounts that occurred to the nation of Israel and those before the nation of Israel found in the Old Testament. And so there's a lot of lessons that can be learned. And they're written for us, for our admonition, is exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks about. And so we introduced that topic last Thursday, a week ago. Hardly seems that it's been that long ago, but it is a week ago. And we have the chart before us. And again, if you have not received a copy of that chart, this chart that we have here on the wall, a replica of that is found in the back, along with a handout illustrating, just in very basic form, the main principles of this study of Egypt to Canaan and the episodes that the nation of Israel went through. Now we're going to continue our study and pick up where we left off in our last study, and that was the crossing of the Red Sea. That finishes at chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14. Then in chapter 15, we read, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. He has chosen captains also. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with a blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. And verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You guide them in your strength and to your holy habitation. And then verse 16, fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone to your people Passover, O Lord, to the people Passover whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever." And God will certainly bless the reading of his word. Well, this is called the Song of Moses, and it is the song that they sang on the banks of the Red Sea, right after they experienced this tremendous manifestation of God's power on their behalf. It's actually the first song in the Scripture. You won't find any other song in Scripture before this. This is the first singing, and of course, it's the Song of the Redeemed. And when you think about it, who else could really sing wonderfully like this other than the redeemed? And that's what we're told to do in Psalm 107, verse 2. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so we have an obligation, a responsibility to praise the Lord. And we do that, and as we do that, we really give honor to him. And we give a demonstration of how he has worked in our lives. And so this is what the children of Israel are doing right here. It's called the Song of Moses. And it's interestingly, it's referred to in the book of Revelation as well, the Song of Moses. So in the very beginning of the Bible, you have the Song of Moses here in Exodus 15. And also in Revelation, you have the Song of Moses. And it's the Song of Redemption. But it's the song not just of redemption in terms of salvation, but it's the song of those who have experienced God's powerful hand. And if you notice here, if you analyze this song here that we have in Exodus 15, you'll see that there is nothing that hints of self. right? You see that very clearly. There's no indication of self. There's no indication of me. It's everything about the Lord. It's everything about how the Lord works. Notice with me a couple different things here. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. We see in verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And with the blast of your nostrils, verse 8, the waters were gathered together. And then over here in verse 12, you stretched out your right hand. And then in verse 16, fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as stone. And so all through, you see the emphasis being upon the Lord. And this is really the benchmark of a mature believer. You know, I always have to kind of laugh when I see some of these radio and TV preachers. They get on there and they have the ministries that are named after them, and they talk about what the Lord did through them. And you wonder, who's getting more of the glory, the Lord or them? Because they're constantly referring to themselves. But here throughout this song, it's no reference at all to anybody in that but the Lord. And that should be the mark of the believer. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, there is the description of three levels of Christian maturity. You know, you read it in 1 John chapter 2. It talks about speaking to the little children. You know that your sins have been forgiven. And I speak to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. And I speak to you, fathers, because you have known the Father who is from the beginning. And so you see levels of spiritual maturity there. The young Christian exults in the fact that they are forgiven of their sins, and they know that. But you can be a Christian for 30 or 40 years and really not get too much beyond that. You can just be thankful that you're going to heaven, your sins are forgiven, and then you go on your merry way in this world, not really enjoying and really extolling the praises of the one who saved us. And so there is that one level, that spiritual maturity level in that sense. But then there is another maturity level of being filled with the Word of God and moving on and winning some battles for the Lord. And that's the reference there about the strong men. And, you know, physically we see levels of maturity, young children and young men and older men. But spiritually we see those levels as well. And then, of course, as we grow old with the Lord and we're abiding in Christ and we're living close to Him like the psalmist encouraged us to do, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. To really sense the power and the presence of the Lord. Then there's the sense that you're talking to the Father. It's not just God, but it's the Father. It's not just thankful for our sins being forgiven, but it's really calling attention to what He can do in our lives each and every day. And so that's what we see here in Exodus chapter 15. Moses is singing. If you notice here, it says in verse 1, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. But then you notice in verse 21, it says, Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He's thrown into the sea. So it's also referred to as Miriam's song. And you'll see that referred to time and time again. This whole Red Sea experience, as we see here on the slide, says that salvation is through Christ alone. We see the picture of salvation and redemption of the Red Sea. But the other picture, and I wanted to really emphasize this in our last meeting, is that, when a believer really begins to tap into the spiritual resources that are available to them, that are part of that spiritual benefit package, we might say, as Ephesians 1 tells us about, then it's realizing we move on in the things of the Lord. But even as we do that, we experience the hand of blessing. It's not me, it's the Lord that we need to focus on. And that's what the singing of this song brings out. It's a deliverance and a victory that we see through insurmountable odds of things that cannot be done any other way. I gave that example of when I needed funds for college. And I was really at wit's end. I didn't know how it was going to come. But I knew that if I just asked the Lord, that some way, somehow, He would show me or redirect my path. Sometimes we think we are expecting something to come out of heaven. I remember someone mentioning to me, how do you expect it to come? And I said, well, I don't know. Maybe it'll come down in a special way from heaven. Or maybe God redirects your steps. But either way, especially those who are dealing with health issues or financial issues or family matters, God can move that mountain through our exercise of our faith. Now, believe me, I'm not one who would take a position like you sometimes hear about, of, you know, we can have everything that we want. It's not a health and wealth privilege that we have. But we do know this, that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So we have to understand what that principle is and how it applies in the life of the Christian. And so we see it here. And so there is a real celebration that's taking place. And this is real praise, the first song that we see in Scripture. And as a reminder, in our journey from Egypt to Canaan spiritually, from the days of our redemption, when we were once under the lash of the taskmasters there in Egypt, the world, and God wonderfully drew us to himself because we were fed up with the things of this world. I can attest to that in my own life. How God wonderfully saved me and brought me out with a high hand, spiritually speaking. He gives us tremendous spiritual resources and blessings available to us. The Holy Spirit, the sense of God's forgiveness of our sins, and his promises to light our path and to enable us and empower us to move ahead in the things of Christ. That we can't forget these things, and so we want to praise the Lord for all that he does for us. Someone encouraged me when I was a very young Christian to begin writing some of these things down in a little journal. Just a reminder that we often forget. We're selective, aren't we, in our memory. We forget that God has done a powerful thing this time and that time in our lives. And so it's good to record that and go back and review that every now and then. But of course, as we go into the wilderness experience, as we come through this, God is reinforcing this very important lesson that he was going to deal with his people in a different way than what they were used to in Egypt. And that's how it is for you and for me as well. And it's always available for us. It never declines. God is always there to show his power and his grace in the life of every single believer. And so that's what happened there in the Song of Moses. Psalm 92, verse 1 says it's befitting to praise the Lord. Praise is fitting for the upright. And so we need to keep that in mind. All these things come through the strength of the believer, the strength of the Lord, rather, for the believer. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious. And look at the security that's emphasized, too. Verse 16, fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone till your people pass over, O Lord. So there's a security there that's there as well. And we bring out, too, about the certainty. You will bring them in. And really, when you look at this from a dispensational standpoint, this is really a promise to the nation of Israel that the nation of Israel will come into the land. That little phrase right there in verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them. God says that to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that he's going to plant the nation of Israel. And he says it time and time again in Israel, in Isaiah and in Ezekiel. That word, plant, if you trace that through, God uses that very clearly. He says they're going to plant them in the land. And so really, we look at it and we see the spiritual picture that we're trying to bring out in these different messages. But it's also a very strong promise to the nation of Israel. He's going to bring them to the land of Canaan. He's going to plant them in the land of Canaan. And that's a whole other series in itself about God's faithfulness to his promises to the nation of Israel. Well, that's how it should be for you and for me. And let's not forget to praise the Lord. It helps us in our battles. You know, the great example I have, to really make it practical right here, the great example, if you remember King Jehoshaphat, when he was going into battle, he didn't know what to do, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And he had gotten the report that the Moabites and the Ammonites and the inhabitants of Mount Seir were stacked up against him. And he didn't know what to do. And so he immediately resorted to prayer. That's the first place to go when you have a problem. I think we all know that in this audience here this evening. But then he said, he went to prayer. And God then raised up somebody to encourage him. It's always wonderful when you have somebody among the Lord's people to encourage us in prayer. May not be a great declaration even from the pulpit. Just someone from the meeting, just to encourage you in prayer and give you those words that you need just for yourself. I was sitting in a meeting one time years ago, and a brother didn't know anything at all about the situation I was going through. Turned over to me in the pew right there, handed me a tract, which was to be an encouragement to believers, and I read that, and that hit the nail right on the head. I'll tell you, that's how God uses us in a very special way. And so, and we receive those things from the Lord as well. And so this is what God does, and he likes to do that. With Jehoshaphat, God raised up a man to encourage Jehoshaphat. And he says, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee, he prayed to the God of heaven. And how did Jehoshaphat go out and deal with that battle? How do you go out and deal with a battle, whatever it may be? Well, you know what Jehoshaphat was told to do? He was told to put the Levites in front of the army. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, they went out praising the Lord, saying, his mercy endures forever. Now, how's that to start a battle? You think you go out with battle with all the instruments of war. But Jehoshaphat, his instrument of war was praise. And so praise is an important principle of the Christian life. Whether you realize it or not, and I've preached on this many times, when we're not praising the Lord, our faces naturally drop. And we're not supposed to, it takes a little bit more effort to smile. They say more face muscles needed to bring that smile up. And the only way it's going to do it is we ponder and meditate on the things of the Lord, what he's done for us, and what he's going to do for us. And as a way of pulling you out of the doldrums and helping you to see a different perspective as we go through our daily experience. And so praise is an important principle in the Christian life. It says in Psalm 22, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And so praise is important. But you know, like it is, as I mentioned before, the whole principle and the whole discipline of Israel going through Egypt right here is that God was going to subject them to various tests to challenge them, to show them, not because God needed to know it, but they needed to know what the weakness was in their particular walk with the Lord. It says in the Proverbs, if we faint in the day of our adversity, our strength is weak. Okay, so our strength is weak. Our faith is very weak if we're hit with adversity and we shrink. So the idea is God wants to do that to show what area we need help in. And so he brings these trials along. And that's exactly what he did with the nation of Israel. So, what happened with them? Exactly what happens with you and with me. God does a great work at the Red Sea, whatever that Red Sea might be in your experience or mine. And we come through, we say, thank you, Lord, for that. You are God and you are good. And we praise you, Lord, for that. And the next thing we know, we're down in the valley again. You know, a great series I've heard one time was the Valley Experiences of the Lord's People. Did you ever notice that? That in a lot of times there's a mountaintop experience, and right at the very, on the heels of that mountaintop experience is a valley experience. And God shows us that, the good and the suffering and the abounding. The positive and the negative parts of the walk of faith. And that's what happened with the nation of Israel here. So the next episode that we see the Israelites go through is coming to the waters of Marah. And on the chart, that's depicted right here in this area, Marah, after they had gone through the Red Sea. Great, wonderful, powerful evidence of God working on their behalf. And immediately, they come to a place where there's no water. Notice what it says here in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. This is all according to God's will. It says they went 3 days in the wilderness and they found no water. So God was directing them every step of the way. And yet there was no water. God will be guiding you and directing you. He does that with me. He does that with you. And yet we come across very various experiences where there is dryness there. There is a test, there's a challenge. And so what do we do? What's our response in the midst of that trial? Well, in verse 23, after they found no water, they came to another place called Marah, and there they could not drink the waters of Marah, it says, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. You remember in the days of Ruth, Naomi was asked to call herself be called Marah, because she was bitter. So you know the name of Marah being bitterness. And it says in verse 24, the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And so he cried out to the Lord. That's the right response. Cried out, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast this tree into the waters, it says, the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And then they came to Elim, where there are 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the waters. That's the flip side of going through trials. The oasis that's on the other side. If we respond the way God would have us respond. Now, initially, the Israelites, when they came to no water, came to a place where there's no water, they were surely disappointed. But after that, they came to the place where there was bitter water to add insult to injury. I'm sure you've gone through that experience. Again, I look at this audience right here, and I know you have years of experience behind you. And I realize there are times that you have gone through that too, and you can tell me some lessons along these same lines. But I know this is the truth of God's Word, that when we come across a situation that is difficult and challenging for us, our response is not to complain, but to call out to the Lord. And that's exactly what Moses did right here. Moses' response here is an example of the leader that the God's people need to have. The right response to difficult situations, whether it's a health issue, whether it's a financial issue, whatever it may be, there is the response to call out to the Lord. So immediately, our knee-jerk response should be in prayer, spontaneously to call upon the Lord. The question and challenge is, do we do that? If you're anything like me, the first thing, I make some sort of comment, and then I have to process my way through it and say, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. But it's like the psalmist in Psalm 13 and Psalm, I think Psalm 14 as well. I know certainly Psalm 13. A number of times, 5 or 6 times, he calls out and says, oh, Lord, how long, how long, how long? Time after time after time. He's questioning the Lord. Even Jeremiah said, Lord, righteous are you in your judgments, but let me talk about your judgments. He's questioning the Lord almost. And working that through. And even the psalmist comes to someone who says, starts with a sigh and ends with praise. And that's what we see here as well. The people complain, but they then complain to Moses. And it says here in verse 24, after they complain to Moses, they said, what shall we drink? Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Of course, I'm sure you're familiar with that principle, though. The tree speaks of another tree. That whenever we view our trials in the midst of what the Lord went through and his sufferings, it pales in comparison to the sufferings that we go through. And yet we go through sufferings, don't we? I mean, when you look at the principle of suffering and glory, you see them on both sides, certainly for the Lord, a deeper experience that he went through, certainly. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, the sufferings the prophets searched diligently about the sufferings of the Lord and the glory that should follow. But it says also too in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed afterwards. And so there is that suffering and glory principle that we see as well, combined in those things. And so adding the tree, that is the cross, and looking at things in the light of the cross makes the whole difference. And it really does. Now, you know, in our hymn books, we have a number of hymns written by Fanny Crosby. I think you're all familiar with that. But it was mentioned, and it's been told, and it's documented, that Fanny Crosby also used a pen name. And that not all the hymns that are written by in our hymn books that are cited by Fanny Crosby are written by Fanny Crosby. She's written other hymns under other names. She's written at least 10,000 hymns. And, you know, she stood before presidents. I don't know if you know anything about the biography of Fanny Crosby. 5 presidents she knew. And she was utilized greatly. And how did she get to that? She was blind when she was just a little child. A quack doctor put a poultice of some concoction of his own making on her eyes. And it permanently blinded her. And you see the trial that she went through and the whole family went through. And yet those trials that she went through because she had no eyesight gave her greater spiritual insight. And because it was seen in the light of the cross and what God could do in the bigger picture of the trial and difficulty and suffering that she went through, God used it as a framework to glorify himself through her. And that's what God does. Paul said that too about, I think, his eyesight. You know, I do think Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews. I really feel that way. There's a number of different indications why that would be. And you remember he says, see how large a letter I've written to you. And he wasn't talking about the length of the letter, because it wasn't. It was a short letter. So there seems to indicate that it was large letters that he wrote because he was blind. And you remember the instance in the book of Acts. Paul was under being challenged, and he was in a trial. And one of the high priests said, smite that man, the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul said, God will smite you, you white walled sepulcher. He called back to this high priest. And someone right there next to Paul said, didn't you realize that you said that to the high priest? He says, oh, I never said that. I never meant that. He says, you should never speak evil of the ruler of God's people, as corrupt as he was as a high priest. Why was that? I think Paul was blind. He partially, but he couldn't see. And yet God was really working that through. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul had called out to the Lord. And he acknowledged the fact that he had a messenger from Satan to buffet him, to keep him in check because of the number of revelations he received from God. He says, because of the abundance of revelation, he had all reason to be puffed up. And God kept him at bay from the standpoint of pride by bringing this thorn in the flesh. And so God often does that in your life and mine. We question, why does God allow something to happen in our lives? Maybe it's the way that God can keep a rein on us, otherwise we'll be absurdly proud like the Apostle Paul could have been. So sometimes God brings trials in our experience to cause us to use the resources and the abilities he's given us to honor him. And so that's the backside of the trial. And as we respond to it in the way that God wants us to respond in the Christian life, like Moses did, in the light of the cross, show him a tree, throw that tree in the water, the bitter waters are made sweet, then out of that comes a fruitfulness and a blessing to more than just one person, to the whole body of believers. And that's what we see here in verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. You see the backside of trial. I can just give personal testimony. Any trial I've gone through, it always seems, as difficult as it is, you wonder if there's going to be any light at the end of the tunnel, that type of situation. You get through that, and there's a tremendous growth step that you really feel as a result of leaning on the everlasting arms, like we were singing about this evening. And so that's the backside trial. And so this whole experience of Israel at Marah, the waters of Marah, and then coming through it in Elim, it reinforces this principle that when we're going through trial, as difficult as it may be, even if we're in the midst of obedience to the will of God, and he's guiding us, directing us to that very place where there's no water, and then there's bitter water, we don't pull back from that. We say, Lord, what do you want me to learn through this trial? What is in it that you want me to know about myself? Or about what way you can use me and expand my vision for your service and for your glory? And as we do that, we yield that to the Lord, then the Lord brings us to that place, a place like Elim, where there's 12 wells of water, and there are those palm trees. And so God brings us through. In his time, doesn't say how long right here, but in his time, he does those things. And that's the teaching that we get, I believe, from the episode here in the waters of Marah. So another episode, a challenge and a test, just as God said in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, I did this to humble you and to test you and to see what was in your heart, whether you would keep my commandments or no, or whether you would resort to your own fleshly resources. And of course, this is one way in which God tests whether a person is a true believer. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils. You know, the person who's just superficially received Christ, says that they received Christ, didn't really receive Christ. When the sun comes up, it says, the plant is withered. And so God brings trials to differentiate between true belief and false belief, and then to deepen the belief of those true believers. And so, again, it's reinforced here in Exodus chapter 15. Well, the next episode, then, we see that the believer goes through, and of course, the great verse, by the way, in that previous section is 1 Peter chapter 1, which we've quoted before a couple times in these meetings, is that the trial of our faith, though we tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The next one is a great one, in our few minutes that remain, is the provision of manna. And that's found in chapter 16. And I always love this portion because you can trace this through. Now, we're going to go through this chapter 16 and bring out some great lessons there. But we're going to have another comparison. We're going to hold off showing that comparison until Sunday evening, Lord willing. But if you notice in chapter 16, it says that they journeyed from Elim, this great place of blessing. All the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So here it was, they had a chorus of praise on the banks of the Red Sea, and now they're complaining again. A lot like us, or at least like me. How we go day by day, God wonderfully, powerfully shows himself in his goodness and his grace, and the very next day, we're complaining right away. That's how the human heart is. Even though we've been redeemed, we've been made partakers of divine nature, we still complain. Why that is, I don't know. Other than the fact that this heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? The old man grows increasingly corrupt, it says in Colossians. And so that still is there. That sin nature is still there. And we still want things for ourselves. And so the mature believer acknowledges that. Doesn't deny it. Realizes it's there. Even after 40 or 50 years, we may have problems with anger and a lot of other attitudes. We need to move on. But the idea is to acknowledge it and then ask the Lord to help us out. And so in chapter 16, verse 1, we see, again, the children of Israel are journeying along, and they begin to complain again, and they say, we need to have food. And so God says in verse 4 to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Once again, a test to the children of Israel. And so God is going to provide for them. And so in verse 14, he begins to provide for them as they're journeying through the wilderness in a new and special way. Verse 14. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? I could give you my accent on that. I'll try, but I won't do very well. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. The children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, verse 18, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Dropping down to verse 21, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And dropping down now to verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, which therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And so here is the great episode of God's provision of manna for the children of Israel. This manna was provided for them their entire journey. As they left here, and went out of Egypt into through the wet Red Sea and into the wilderness for this 2-year period. If you recall when I explained this originally, this is a 2-year journey right here from this point down here is 2 years. Could have been just 11 days from Deuteronomy chapter 1, as we mentioned. But this whole episode here, according to the will of God, was 2 years. 38 years right here in disobedience and unbelief, wandering in the wilderness. Only a day or so away from the land of Canaan. For 38 years, the children of Israel wandered right here, which is an amazing lesson in itself. We'll get to that on Sunday evening. But the point of the matter is, all the journey, 40 years, God was faithful in providing for them, even though they complained. Even though this time of wandering in the wilderness, God provided for them. The support for that is found in verse 35. The children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to inhabit the land, and they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. So for all 40 years, God provided for them. Now here's an important lesson, I think. There were three different types of food that the nation of Israel ate all during their time from Egypt through the wilderness and also into Canaan. One was the Passover lamb. We looked at that last meeting. The lamb that was roasted in fire. They fed on that lamb and they ate it with bitter herbs. Speaks of feeding on Christ in his sufferings, realizing what he went through for us. We do that each Lord's Day as we break bread and pass that cup from one to another. We feed on the sufferings of Christ and what he went through because of, for us, separated from his Father for our sin. But then there's also the manna in the wilderness. That's what the children of Israel ate as well. It's another part of their diet, manna in the wilderness. And manna in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Because he said, show us this bread, right? And he said, also, I am the bread from heaven. And so I think manna reminds us of the earthly ministry of Christ. We look at manna, the comparison that manna is to the Word of God, as well as to the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus. And then also, the children of Israel ate of the old corn of the land when they got into the land of Canaan. That's the grain that was raised up. In other words, it was planted, died, and then was raised up again and became fruitful. And that's what they fed on. And that speaks of different aspects of the Christian life as well. We feed on the truth about Christ suffering for us. And then we feed on the fact that Christ's perfect examples we see in the gospel accounts, how he dealt with men and how he dealt in the ministry of the gospel. And then we see the fact that we're feeding, just like we're feeding on the lamb, we feed on the resurrection Christ, the old corn of the land. We feed on the truth about the resurrection ministry of Christ, the post-resurrection ministry of Christ. And we see that in the life of the Christian as well. We understand and we acknowledge the fact that the Lord Jesus walked a perfect life here on earth. But right now we serve the man in the glory, and he's at his Father's right hand interceding for us. And so those three parallels we see in the Christian life. Just real briefly as we finish up. You notice here how the manna speaks of the word. It's got to be gathered each day. It's gathered according to each person's need. It couldn't be stored up from that standpoint. It required a daily round to go pick it up. Of course, in the Old Testament here, they left off the day of Sabbath. And that was the one day that they weren't to gather it. But the other days they were to gather it. And what was the description of it? Verse 31, it was white coriander seed. Keep that in mind as we study what happens to their appreciation for the manna as they go through the wilderness. It was white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That's a great description of the Word of God. Wafers made with honey. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb is the Word of God. The more we feed on it, the sweeter it becomes to us. For some reason, we lose our desire for it, our taste for it. We get caught up in the things of the world, perhaps, and that causes us to lose our desire and the taste for it as well. That's what happened with the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. And again, we'll look at that in a closer way on Sunday evening. But here is God giving us a very clear picture of the Word of God in the manna. God's provision for them to feed on, so they get the strength necessary for their wilderness journey. And that's where we find our strength as well. And the person who gathers little has no lack. He that gathers much has nothing over. And I'll just tell you this as we conclude. There have been many experiences in my life where I could go and say, well, I'd like to get as much as I could in the morning before I left. You notice they had to gather it early. Whatever day, wherever you start your day, whether you work on a night crew in a food market or whether you wake up 4 o'clock in the morning, whenever you begin your day, that's when you should start with the Word of God. It doesn't take a lot to get a lot of strength out of it, just even a little portion. I remember that verse one time, again, reading this 2 Timothy chapter 2. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Reading that one time in a particular situation. And just that little morsel was sufficient enough to give me that strength throughout the day. That kept going through. As a matter of fact, I remember there's a brother by the name of Reed, John Reed. Maybe some of you are familiar with that man who wrote The Chief Meeting of the Church and some others. His son, incidentally, was just recently killed in a ski accident, Dave Reed from Mays Bible College. And John Reed, I remember one time he preached from the pulpit in our assembly, and he preached on one word, watch. Remember what the word says? What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And I tell you, that word, watch, stuck with me all week long, then the following week after that. Sometimes the smallest little words like that, phrases, can really stay with you for a long time. And that just shows you the power of the Word of God. But, you know, you study great portions, long portions as well. And God, you won't lack for that. He who gathered little had no lack. He who gathered much had nothing left over. And God reminds us of that in His Word. We study the Word of God. We pull from it. Like Ruth, as we mentioned before, beat out that grain, that golden grain, get the best of it. And that's how we get the strength needed for our journey. And so here we see the manna being provided by God, faithful all the way through. Even though they were unfaithful, He was faithful to them. And He provided that strength all the way through their 40-year experience. God gave them that strength, that food, that was sufficient to sustain them in their journey. How they dealt with that was another story. But in the beginning, it was the taste of wafers made with honey. And God encourages us to read His Word. The more we read, it's not like the things of this world. You eat too much of something, you get sick of it. But the Word of God is just the opposite. The more you feed on the Word of God, the more you want. And the more you want. And the more you want. And the way God worked, His economy, His school teaches us this very important principle that if we are obedient to what we are given, He gives us more, greater light. Truth rejected brings darkness, but truth received brings light. And God will give us more light, more desire to read His Word and feed on it. And as we do that, we'll savor every little morsel, and God will give us greater insight into His Word. And so just some encouraging challenges here from God's Word in terms of the manna that we always spend time each day, even if it's just a little, to feed on His Word and to be strengthened by it. Let's close then in a word of prayer. Our Father in Heaven, we thank You again for Your precious, precious Word. We thank You, Father, that we can come to it and we can realize indeed that it is the way that You have provided for the strength of Your people, that we might indeed feed upon it and that we might learn more of You. We thank You too, Father, also for the lesson of praising You and the power that there is in praise. And so we realize, Father, that's a principle that we need not to neglect. And Father, help us to always be diligent to call to You whenever we're confronted with trials and with problems, that we would not look to ourselves for the answer, but that we would immediately call out to You and not complain, but ask for Your help. And so, Father, we thank You for the illustrations that we find here amongst Your people, the nation of Israel, that we might learn by these experiences and episodes that they've gone through, that we might give You the honor and the glory, that we might see Your powerful hand working for us, and that we might see Your good and Your grace working through it all. We ask for Your help in these things, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.